to all on this holy day. We're in the first month of a new year, the 15th day, a holy day, Gregorian calendar, April 11th, 2017. Most of us, hearing my voice, thought we would all be in the 1,000-year reign of Christ by now. I believe that over 40 years ago that we would be there. And Miss Ella Barber has known these days over 60 years. And Karen and I have one daughter who is present with us today, I think 30, maybe 31 years, that she has observed these days. Stephanie Martinez is here today. So anything I say today, you have probably heard before. But God has instructed us to observe this day annually, and we need the repetition. Why? Well, to follow God's way. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll read verse 13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So we must hate pride and arrogance and the evil way. That is saying almost that we hate the modern American society because it is based upon pride and arrogance and material things. But God hates this kind of an attitude. Turn back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 14. Proverbs 4:14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. You know, that last verse sets off bells in our minds. We just had the bread that symbolizes Christ's body, the bread of truth, and we have just had the wine that symbolizes Christ's blood shed for the sins of the world. But the other path has bread and wine also. It's wickedness and violence. Do we see that all around us? But the verse I want to get to is verse 18 here. This is my point. Verse 18, let's continue. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The light that our path, it gets brighter and brighter. You know, after 20 or 40 or 60 years, that is the path of the just. The light, it illuminates our way more and more. We understand more and more. We grow in grace and knowledge. And our path is brighter and brighter. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't worry, I will get to Leviticus 23 later. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Well, not only is this a command by the Apostle Paul to keep a New Testament feast of unleavened bread that we started today, but don't use the old lump of leavening, or the leaven of malice and wickedness, he says. He puts it into a spiritual way here that we also just read in Proverbs. There is a just path and a wicked path. And Paul says, keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to leave out the arrogance and pride. say vanity, that's what we usually say is the vanity. Pride, a haughty look. Do you ever see that in people? When you see people that you've never even seen them before, but they have that haughty look about us. In fact, the first song, I was kind of amazed, the first song that Philip chose for today about not many wise men, you know, who does God choose? Who does God choose? He's talking about our calling that we choose, and that's what my sermon's about. And two of the hymns we just sang fit right in with this sermon. Do you ever see anybody who has that look of arrogance, the haughty look? But let's go back to Proverbs again, back to chapter 6 this time. Should have kept my place there. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read verses 16 and 17 this time. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, think about that, a proud look, pride. This literally, I looked up to see what that actually means. You know, I've always called it a haughty look, but it really says haughty eyes. So what is haughty eyes? Well, I looked that up. It's arrogance, a person who acts superior and looks down on others. Well, it says God hates that. Let's read the other things that God hates. Continuing on, verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue. You know, we read in the scriptures that all liars will be thrown into the lake of fire. Says hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Well, do you know what we read to start with in Proverbs about that path of arrogance and wickedness? These cover all of that except one who sows discord among brethren, I guess. That has to be a special group included there. But these seven things are an abomination to God, the path that we should avoid. Paul, back in Corinthians, was speaking to church members, specifically about what he was talking about. I didn't read that part. Was allowing sexual immorality in the congregation and not addressing it, or really even caring that it existed. That was the problem, is they allowed it, and I've seen this in congregations of churches of God in my lifetime too, knowing that it existed and nobody does anything about it. And Paul is very harshly telling the brethren to take care of sins and problems in the church themselves. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, and read verses 9 through 11 this time. And before this, Paul is addressing problems that's taking place in this specific congregation, but it really applies to all of us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So Paul makes a list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And some of the congregation had been on this list previous to being washed and sanctified and having received the Holy Spirit. So Paul, back in chapter 5, told them that their glorying is not good, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. yeast dough in a new lump, and it will leaven the whole lump. And that's the analogy of these feast days today. I looked it up. In Newcastle, Wyoming, a family claims to have had sourdough starter, or yeast bread, that is over 120 years old. In San Francisco, California, we have the famous restaurant, and the Boudinian Bakery claims that their mother dough, their sourdough starter, that is, began in 1849, so it will soon be about 170 years old. But they boast about breaking God's command when you really think about it, because we should start anew each year at this time. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 is a chapter that lists all the days that we're commanded to keep, these holy days. Let's begin in verse 1. I'm going to go into verse 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. A feast day. Every week we have that. A feast day, not to be fasted on. It's a feast day once a week. But also the only feast day along with atonement that God commands that no work is to be done. No work is to be done on that Sabbath day. And Stephanie and James are now looking for appliances, and they said they have cook stoves now that have kitchen ranges with a Sabbath button on them. So you can push the button, and you don't have to push it on the Sabbath. It's automatic. So the Pharisaical Jews don't have to be working by turning a knob on the Sabbath. That's how strict they are about it. So this day, God commands no work to be done, absolutely no work. Particularly Sabbath, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And Philip talked about, we just observed that. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and we're here doing that. You shall do no customary work in it. Notice it doesn't say no work, it says no customary work. Ordinary work. Work that you do to perform your job, and work that you do to make a living. Verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So both of these bookend days on the days of unleavened bread, we are to do no customary work on those days. Deuteronomy 16. Already been there with the offertory. Deuteronomy 16, but we'll begin in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to your Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, and you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. No leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover with any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tent. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So if we have no leaven in our homes and eat unleavened bread for 7 days, there should exist no bread starter over 1 year old. You see what I'm saying? After they came out of Egypt, they had to start over and let the bread set out and collect the yeast out of the air and get them a new starter so that they could pinch off little lumps of that dough and save it each day to have a new lump to start their bread, to have bread. I just read that at this time that this occurred in Egypt, and at the time the pyramids were built, the main diet of the Egyptians was bread and beer, and the beer that they drank was made from bread. It was bread that they just lightly cooked, not to kill the yeast in it, and they crumbled it up for the starter for the beer, to ferment the beer. So that was their main diet. So there should be no bread starter after this week. So what we read about this 100-year-old bread starter, I don't think I would want to eat any of that bread anyway. You have to refrigerate it to keep it over a period of time like they do, and it actually turned black. Still useful, but it'll actually turn black. And what we covered earlier is the two paths, the leavened path of wickedness and violence and the unleavened path of truth. That's really a word that we just kind of graze over, but truth, that's what we have, that we're truth, what we long for, why we're here, truth and sincerity. That's the unleavened prayer. But to understand about the 7 days of unleavened bread, we must also see that the wave sheaf day floats through all these 7 days of unleavened bread. The wave sheaf day falls on different days of that, showing that God has waved his son for all time, that the congregation of God has and will always exist. But another point to emphasize in these unleavened days is the 10th plague on Egypt. We kind of forget about that the 10th plague was a special plague upon Egypt. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3.
Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I
know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So God tells Moses who the one is. He tells Moses who he is, that he is the God, the great God. This is the Lord speaking to Moses here. And he commands Moses to go to Israel because he tells him he's going to deliver all these Israelites from Israel. Now, you know the story, so you know that Moses has already been there and he'd left and gone to Midian and was living in Midian. Well, let's skip over after God tells him who he is and gives him his name. Let's skip over to chapter 4. Exodus. Then Moses in answer said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "They may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom. Then he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So we look here and see that Moses does not have an ounce of arrogance in his body. If God had given us the ability to do these miracles that he just did, if our rod would turn into a serpent, or if we could reach our hand and it'd be leprous, or pour water out on the ground and it turned to blood, what would we think of ourselves? We'd be a little bit uppity, I think, most of us. But Moses had none of that in his body. He was a completely humble person. And he had a problem speaking. Said he was slow of tongue or heavy of tongue, and he didn't speak as eloquent as most people did. So he didn't want to do this. So God finally relents and sends Aaron to be the spokesman. Let's drop down to verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who have sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Then he said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Drop down to verse 28. So Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. Now notice, first Moses goes and does all these signs that God's given in the sight of the people with the rod in the hand. Verse 31, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So through these signs they believed. Very important. Chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold the feast to me in the wilderness. Now notice, the Egyptians had many gods, so it was important that they stated that this was the Lord God of Israel. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Drop down to verse 20. Exodus 5:20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Every time they went to Pharaoh and asked for this favor that to let them go as God had commanded, things got worse for the Israelites. Everything got harder and harder and harder. They were even threatening their lives at this point. They quit giving them straw to make bricks and made them hunt their own straw, and then they punished them for not getting their quota of bricks. So this was a very difficult thing going on. Verse 22, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I shall do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but to my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Or that YHWH is Yahweh or Jehovah. Verse 4. I have always also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Egypt, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am an uncircumcised lips, or he got these slow, heavy lips. Verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You know, then, since Pharaoh refuses, after all this, God hardens his heart and he refuses, the plagues begin. And we have the bloody waters, the frogs, the lice, plague of the flies, the plague of the disease on all the cattle and the herds. We have the boils. We have hail big enough to kill animals, kill people. We have locusts that eat all the plants and the trees. And then we have an amazing plague, the darkness. It's 3 days. And it describes it as so dark that you could feel the darkness. It 3 days, so black that no one left his home. And now let's go to Exodus 10. Exodus 10, and let's continue in verse 24. After these plagues. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. Even we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And the Lord... chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether." So here we have the 10th and the last plague. 10th and last plague. Verse 4. 11:4. Then Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it was before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move his tongue, against man nor beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptian and Israel." So this 10th plague, this last plague, was only against Egypt. And it has to do with us. Yes, us. We are called first fruits. We just had a memorial of the death of our Lord. The first resurrected first fruits. That was our Lord. And this tenth plague is directed at the firstborn, because the first thing Pharaoh was told, hold your finger here in Exodus and go 11 and go back to Exodus 4. Chapter 4, let's reread that. We read it. Exodus 4 and verse 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Very important, very important. Let's read verse 23 while we're there. He says, "So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn." So God has already threatened Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not heed that threat. That's why this tenth plague came upon him. If he didn't let his firstborn go, he was going to kill his firstborn. "Israel is my son, my firstborn," and prophecy showed that even though Israel did fail, God will still make that happen. And the promises to Abraham will be completely fulfilled. Israel will once again live in that land during the thousand-year period. You go over and read the prophecies of other great prophets, and you understand that it was only partially fulfilled by the Israelites going into there. your servant shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you, after that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his hand. It was all a plan, see, a reason to do this. I'll get to that in just a second. Let's continue on in the Passover chapter here in the Exodus chapter 12. The much read, much discussed, and much disputed chapter in a timing manner. Exodus 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it accordingly to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled in oil or water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I might go back and emphasize it says that he would pass through the land of Egypt and against all the gods of Egypt. If you go back and read carefully all the plagues, he was against all of the things that the Egyptians worshipped. Heavenly host. 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it as a feast for an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. You see when he says no customary work, but you can prepare food on that day. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at even. 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. Excuse me. You shall shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood, in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of your houses until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord gives you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you should say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up around their clothes on their shoulders. So we see that exactly 430 years after God's covenant with Abraham, this event occurred in the exact, in the very day that it commanded. That this great event, unbelievable event, happened here. And just as God had warned Pharaoh, he killed all his firstborn because he didn't allow God's firstborn, Israel, to go and worship and sacrifice their God. Now, chapter 13, it's very important here. Let's continue on here in chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So this is the sanctification of the firstborn, both man and beast, it says, including us, being Israel, being God's called out ones. Verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the houses of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes. that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Now, these verses I read before our meal after sunset last night. Won't call not be much remembered or not be listening. In Deuteronomy, when Moses reviewed the statutes and laws, it was to this people that we're talking about right here, these that went out. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now remember, these people met with him at Horeb, Mount Horeb, where God had instructed Moses to return to Israel to start with. And it was back to that same place where the burning bush was, is where they went back and God gave them the law. Go to Deuteronomy 5. Now this is the one where it says that this is not the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is where Moses is reviewing them. Deuteronomy 5, let's begin in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant, your female servant, may rest as well as you. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is tied to this day. You notice he mentions here, when he's talking about the Sabbath, the day the slaves walked out of Egypt. And in reviewing the Ten Commandments, God tells us to remember this day. When he's talking about keeping the Sabbath day, he tells us to remember this day. This day was a gift from God to ancient Israel. A gift from God, and one of the greatest historical events that ever took place in the history of the world. The first is a fulfilled promise of God to Abraham. The first is claiming Israel as God's own son. Think about that, what a kind of a gift that is. It's the first overthrow of a powerful government by God. When you think about this, the event that happened at that time, Egypt was probably the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And God went in there and defeated all of their gods and humbled the government, Pharaoh, and drowned him in the sea there. But a true gift of God, this gift of deliverance from Egypt for these slaves. And we have a true gift from God that's tied to it, this calling that we have, this being called to be first fruits, completely tied directly to this in the tenth plague and the threat that he had given to Pharaoh. Our calling is tied to that. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verses 41 through 45. Complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, so there is that gift that we have, that God the Father is the one who draws us. And then Christ is the one who will raise us up in the last day, will resurrect us. Turn over to verse 65 and see what it says. John 6:65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Think about that. God granted that we be here. God the Father. That's an amazing thought when you think about it. Since no one has ever seen or heard God, we only know that he exists because he's revealed through his Son. And that should make which path we take even more precious to us. And this path that we're on, precious to us. Are we choosing the things that God hates or the unleavened path? 1 Peter.
Indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing ability we have. We have no one between us and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the only one between us and God the Father. He is our high priest. Drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, just like the ancient Israelites in Egypt, we are a chosen generation. They were a chosen people. He said, Israel's my son. That's what he said to Pharaoh. Israel is my son, and we are just like them. We're a chosen generation. But will we all die in the wilderness like they did? They witnessed Moses' miracles with his rod and with his leprous hand. They witnessed the miracles of food and water provided for them by God for 40 years. They saw their shoes and clothes last for 40 years. But they still didn't endure to the end. Can we endure without these miracles? They all failed except for Joshua and Caleb. And they had the miracles. God fed them. They had Moses talking to them, pleading with them the whole time. Moses, angry with them, because they would not walk in God's way. Romans 12. Romans 12. Often read verses here. Romans 12:1. The Apostle Paul speaks, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, think about what Paul's saying here. Paul said, by the mercies of God. This wasn't just a phrase that Paul's using here, a phrase of speech. He's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That God's continually showing mercy. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He said, I pray for that. I pray for that too. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, remember what we read to start with in Proverbs? Do not be wicked and violent. Do not have that haughty look. Do not have the things that God hates. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We started out singing that first hymn, and basically that's what it was saying. Who God has called. He's not called the high and the mighty. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Do we have the haughty eyes, the arrogance? We all have that measure of faith, that gift from God the Father through our Lord, Jesus the Christ. And we have to pray that both of them help us to be unleavened at this time. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Closing here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us that leaves no room for sin, see. God the Father has already chosen us and chosen us in Christ. So that leaves no room for sin. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.